So I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person who is intrigued at how things work. I often find the process behind something that usually looks pretty simple when you see the pieces that are involved or the things that have to be done to get that end result. I find that to be interesting, and I like to see how things work. But more importantly about knowing how things work, if you know how something works, it's a lot easier to maintain the process or repair it if there is some kind of breakdown, right? We can often tell if something is broken or if something's not right, if it's not doing what it's supposed to do or it doesn't seem to be doing it well. For those of you who are like me and not mechanically inclined, how often do you have that happen with your car? You're like, and then they want you to explain that over the phone. Like, well, what does it sound like? And you're like, oh boy, this ain't even going to be close. What it sounds like in my head and what comes out of my mouth usually do not match at all. But you just know, you're like, it's just not right. It's kind of doing this. And I've even went in there before and been like, I think it's a wheel bearing. And they're like, no, you need new tires. And I'm like, well, the tires look fine. And they're like, well, but this one on the inside is worn a little bit, and it's, you know, and then you get new tires and it's fixed. And you're like, well, I'm glad I didn't try to fix that myself. I would have spent money fixing a problem that didn't get fixed and then had to take it in. But if you know how the process works, it's a lot easier to fix or maintain or repair a system. Without that, it can cost you a lot more time or money or be difficult to figure out. And so there's something about a process like this that you can see. When you can see the parts and the steps that are required, it's easy to go down the line and see, well, if it's not that, then it could be this. What's next? But what about when it's something that you cannot see? What about when you're trying to repair or fix something that you can't see? Praise God for FaceTime and stuff nowadays, right? If you're an adult and your kids are adults and they call you and they want to know how to fix something, you can be like, just put it on FaceTime and show me, right? If I can see it, maybe I can fix it. But sometimes we can't see. What about something like your life? What about something like, I know something's not right in my life, right? I know that something's broken or something's missing or something's not working the way that it is, and I can't even really put it into words. I just know that something is off. I can't really tell you exactly what it is. Now, wouldn't the logical conclusion be, I need to take it to somebody that knows how to fix this? I need to take it to somebody that knows more than me, that can look inside the process and see the things that I can't see and can put their finger on the right place. Sometimes I think our real issue is that we don't really know how it works. We don't really know how life works. Most of us are just messing up our way good enough to keep going and get by. And today we look at the letter in 3 John, where John writes this letter to his friend Gaius, and he gives us this look at what the key is to a prospering life. What is the key to a life that is working and working well? In 3 John chapter 1, we'll be in verses 2 through 4 primarily this morning. If you don't have your Bible, they'll be on the screen up behind me. He says this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." First, John here addresses his dear friend as beloved. He says, beloved. This is how he starts this process. And it's important that we catch that because he's laying out the foundation of what he's getting ready to say. And it means to be greatly loved, to be dear to the heart, or to be your favorite. This is the kind of love, church, that is only based on the action of the one who is loving, not on the one who is receiving. It has nothing to do with being worthy. It has nothing to do with being deserving. It's based on the action of the one who is loving. It's not earned, so it can't be taken away. It's this kind of unconditional love that is only available to us through our Father who is in heaven. And if you belong to Jesus, you are beloved. If you belong to Jesus, you're beloved. It means that you are greatly loved. You are near to Jesus' heart, and you are his favorite. Now, how can anybody explain that? I was talking with Betty Lynn about that on Wednesday. If you're beloved, you're God's favorite. Now, can't we all say, I'm God's favorite? You may not feel like it, but I mean, you think about it if you have kids. Some of you guys are like, I know who my favorite kid is. See, Cheryl's like, I know. That was confirmation. No, but really, I mean, in the moment, and in reality, when you think about it, aren't really all your kids your favorite? You love them all the same. It's in different ways for different things, different parts of life. But at the end of the day, you could genuinely say to each one of them, you're my favorite, and mean it. And as God says that to us in being beloved, that you are my favorite, right? It's independent of everybody else. It doesn't matter that somebody else is also his favorite. You are his favorite. You are dear to his heart. But do you know what your role is in that, in being beloved? It's in the word itself. It's just simply to be loved. Just to be loved. Just to receive what he has for you and to understand that it's unconditional, and that you can't really understand it until you experience it, and even then, you can't fully understand it. But be loved, and know that to God, you are dear to his heart and greatly loved. Now, if you can get that, it's a lot easier to receive instruction from his word. Amen? It's a lot easier to receive instruction. How many of you are way more likely to receive instruction from somebody that you know that you know that you know that they love you versus somebody that you don't think even likes you or a stranger, right? I'm way more likely to receive instruction from my wife, right, than I am going to be from some stranger who just walks in and tells me what's wrong with me. I'm going to be like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you, man? Who does that, right? It's about the heart that's behind it. So if you get this today, you can receive the instruction from his word because you know the heart behind it. It's his love. In verse 2, he said again, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. See, it's because of this love that John has for his friend. Out of the basis of this love, he says, I'm praying for you. And not am I just praying, this isn't just a prosperity prayer. It can sound like that on the surface. He's not saying, because I love you, I'm praying that you would have a lot of money and a lot of stuff. That's not at all what he's saying. Now, I do not believe that in order to be godly, that you have to be poor and broke and have nothing. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's true. I believe it could be, okay, but I'm not saying it's a requirement. I believe that you're already poor and broken if you don't have Jesus. That's what I believe. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. If you don't know Jesus, you're already as poor and broken as what you're ever going to get or ever could be, because the greatest wealth is knowing him and letting him put you back together. The greatest love is being beloved. That's the greatest thing that we can have. This isn't a message on the three steps to financial prosperity. John says, my prayer, beloved, is that you would prosper in all things. So what does it mean to prosper? Because we think about prospering as a growing retirement fund, right? We think about prospering as having a large bank account. But he says to prosper in all things. What does that mean, and what is the key here? To prosper in the Greek means to be successful, but even more than that. This is the word euideo, which means to be led by a direct and easy way. So John's prayer is not just that you would be wealthy, but his prayer is that you would be successful by something, by being led in a direct way, by being led in an easy way. Not that you be rich, but that you be led. This is where you find the success of life. And so what does that look like for you and me? What does it mean to be led and being successful in that? Of course, the easy answer is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, Jesus himself said he's the helper. That's a name that he gives the Holy Spirit. He's the helper, not a helper, the helper. He's the one. He leads you, we're told in the Word, by teaching you all truth. He leads you by convicting you of sin. But that's not the key that John gives us here in this prayer. It's not just a key to prosper in all things. He also included something else with that. He said, I also pray that you would be in health. Hallelujah. That sounds good. I don't know about you, but I want to prosper in all things and be in health. The gospel gets better and better every single chapter that you read, right? Every single page that you turn, it gets better and better. Prospering is more than money, and being in health is more than not having sickness in body. It actually means to be sound and to be well. It's more about your overall condition than it is about just not having that pain in your back anymore. It's more about your overall condition than it is this cold being gone from my body. If you want to be successful in all things and you want to be well, right? It is well with me. If you want to be that, there's a key to that. What do I have to do to walk in these things? Well, it's conditional. Now, what was not conditional is the love of God, right? Beloved, it's not conditional. It's just he loves you because he loves you, because of who he is. But receiving these benefits that John is talking about, prospering in all things and being in health, it is conditional. He tells us, again, there in chapter 1, verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Just as. So to the degree or the proportion that your soul prospers, out of that, may all the things you do prosper and may you be in health. To the same degree that your soul prospers, may you prosper in all things and live in health. So how is your soul this morning? How is your mind, your will, your emotions, how are they today? Because that is the key to prospering in all things and being in health. Now don't forget what prosper means. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about being successful by being led in a direct and easy way. How your soul is being led, church, this right here is the key. How your soul is being led will have an impact on every other thing in your life. Everything. Without fail, guaranteed, take it to the bank, and also so will your health, your well-being. So what's leading your life? Think about that this morning. What are the things that are leading your life? Here we are 1 week into the new year, and I can't think of a better time to be thinking about what's leading my life, right? What is the vehicle that is pulling me around? What is the thing that is causing me to do what I do and say what I say and not do what I don't do and not say what I don't say? What is the thing that's causing me to do that? See, some people have already given up on a resolution. Others are still deciding, Some of you are like me and you just don't make one at all. You're like, I need to every day choose what I need to be doing to improve my life. But in all of that, right, won't you ultimately go the way of whatever is leading you? Right? At the end of the day, we're all followers. We're all following something. What is the thing that is leading our soul? See, if something's leading you, then it's showing you the way. It's saying to you, come this way. Follow me. Come with me. Do what I'm doing. Whatever's leading you is the thing that provides guidance for your life. It's out in front of you if it's leading. It's deciding the way, and you are merely following. It's in the advanced position. It's like a pace setter for all the things that you do. So what is leading your soul? What is your soul following? If you consider in racing a pace car, you don't know what a pace car is. It goes out first, right? It goes out in front, and it drives a certain speed and a certain number of laps that are predetermined, and all the other cars just get behind it, and they just follow, right? They just follow. They're letting their engine and tires warm up, and then at some point they get released to start the race, to take off. See, in our lives, there's something that's pacing our soul. There's something that we're following, something that is causing us to make this decision or that decision. And church, this is often where your friends do matter. The people that you spend time with do matter because they become like a pace car for your soul. Well, what they do is what I'm doing, right? Well, I want to be with them, so it's fun, so I'm going to do it. But it matters. And if they're not godly people, church, I'm just telling you, the pace that they're going to set for your soul is not one that is going to be following the Spirit of God. Now, I didn't say if they're not good people. I said if they're not godly people. If they're not followers of Christ, then don't be surprised when you look up on lap 3 and you're not following the Holy Spirit anymore. Don't be surprised when you look up and you're not seeing godly prosperity. You might be seeing worldly prosperity. They may be leading you in a place and in a way that your bank account's getting bigger, that you're having a lot of fun, that you're doing a lot of great things, but do you really have wellness of life from a kingdom perspective? Are you really well? Just as your soul, may you prosper in all things and in health. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, Paul said, do not be deceived. Why would he say, do not be deceived, unless we can be deceived? This is a letter to the church. And he says, now listen, don't be deceived. Don't think that this can't happen to you. Don't think it, but bad company corrupts good morals. And now I know you're thinking, I don't have any bad friends, right? I am the bad friend. Just kidding. Hopefully that's not any. That was me one day. I was the bad friend. You may not have bad friends, or as other translations actually use the word evil here, and you might be like, well, I definitely don't have any evil friends. But the original text is a little better translated. It really says those who give you wrong communication, those who lead you the wrong way, those who are leading, they're led in their own lives by something other than the Spirit of God, they send a wrong message to the pace of your soul. So what should be setting the pace? Again, it's easy. It's the Holy Spirit. God Himself has come to lead and guide us and pace our soul, but He's not like that traditional pace car. See, if you watch a race, the pace car only goes around a predetermined number of laps, and then once you're warmed up, He says, go. Make your own way. Try to win the race on your own. Try to do whatever it takes to make it through this race, but that's not how it is in life, church. That's not how our soul is designed to operate. See, if you're following the Holy Spirit, what you need to realize is you're already in the race. The race has already begun. He's not a pace setter for you to get warmed up and go your own way. He's a pace setter for the race for the rest of your life. And if you start to try to go around him and speed up and try to go as fast as you can, you're going to hit a wall and you're going to crash and burn. That's the fact. That's the way that it is. Your job is to get behind him and to continue to follow him both in speed and direction and number of laps, number of days, whatever time that you have. You don't even know the number of laps to be made. You don't even know how much time is on the clock. Your job is just to follow him. Follow him until he says, it's over. Right? Well done. Let God set the pace for your soul. It's so important that we grasp this, church, that we let him lead the things that we think and feel and want, that they're led by him, because as the rest of your life will go, it'll go according to your soul. Soul care is critically important for us. A lot of people make exercise plans this time of year. Praise God for that. That's good. We are supposed to take care of our body. But how much more important is the care for our soul? What is leading it will dictate what the rest of our life produces. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is he saying by this kind of statement? What Jesus is saying is that there's nothing in this world that is more valuable than your soul. The very thing that Satan tries to appeal to and tries to take over as the leader, he tries to be that pace setter for your soul, is also the very same thing that Jesus came and died on a cross to save. It's your soul. It's valuable. So what do we do with that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." He says, put your soul care into practice. Begin to cut off the things and the people that lead you away from God. Rid your life of sinful habits, relationships, mindsets, and practice the things of God in your life. It's part of why we're doing these life journals this year. It's part of the goal is that we would know him and his desires for us, that we would hear his voice instead of just reading to read. This is the message that your soul needs. Your soul needs the message of, I am beloved. That I am near to God's heart, that I'm his favorite. Right? That he has a plan and a purpose for me that goes much, much deeper and is much greater than just surviving or just attending church on a Sunday morning. There's much more than that, church. What about all the rest of the time? Some of you who are teachers in the public school system, you get this, where it's like, and you get them for 5 days a week. And you're like, if the parents aren't reinforcing it and working with them at home, how slow do most of those kids learn and how long does it take for stuff to stick with them? Yet we have adults who come and sit on Sunday morning and that's it. And if that's all you get, man, it's going to take that much longer before that stuff starts to stick with you and before it starts to grow and makes a difference and an impact in your life. As your soul prospers in Christ, all things prosper and you will be well in whatever circumstances you find yourself in life. This is the key here. We look at our circumstances and we often let those lead our soul. This is what I'm going through, and we let that be the pace setter, and like, well, now I feel bad and I think bad and I don't even want to try. Why is that? It's because we let the bad thing be the pace setter. We let the ungodly thing be the pace setter in our lives instead of the Spirit of God leading us in truth, where it says, man, I am beloved. Like, I have a God who loves me even if my life kind of stinks right now. That it really doesn't. That I'm not going to have that kind of mindset. I'm going to be thankful that I have a God who loves me, who is for me, who can heal me and deliver me, and who gave his life so that I could not just be forgiven, but live. Church, live. This is what we need in Christianity, isn't it? Life. I mean, who cares if we're all just forgiven but dead? We are to live. We're to live this life, and we're to speak of the God who lives and gives us life, because it's what our world needs. But I'll tell you what, if it's what our world needs, then it's what I need. We so often get that thought process like evangelizing, spreading the gospel, and all these things that, man, I know John 3:16, so that's good enough for me. But man, think about your own life. We got to live. I'll tell you what, I don't want some person who's steeped in sin and living a terrible lifestyle that doesn't even resemble Christ coming up to me trying to share the gospel with me. Right? How effective is that? It's not. I don't like having an overweight, out-of-shape doctor either. I'm just being honest. I kind of want to be like, dude, who are you to tell me that I need to lose weight? Right? Who are you to tell me that I need to exercise? When's the last time you've been to the gym? Right? I mean, I don't want to listen to that. It's the same thing for us when it comes to our spiritual walk, church. Me and you, as the way our soul goes, church, so goes the rest of our life, including our witness. In whatever circumstances you find yourself, if you want to prosper in all things and be well, it depends on the condition of your soul. And if we get that, the result of this kind of life, in verse 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." See, a soul that's led by the Spirit of God is one that has the truth in it, but it also is one that walks in the truth. Now, what does that mean to walk in the truth? That word walks literally means to be regulated. It means that the conduct and the things that you say and do, they're regulated by the truth. Not by how you feel, what you think, what you desire, but by the truth. See, now it's having an effect back on the soul. If your soul is being led by the Spirit, you live a life that's regulated by the truth, and when your life is regulated by the truth, it comes back around and has an impact on your soul. Church, that's why it's all about Jesus. Because each and every part of that is dependent on me just following him. When he said, "Follow me," church, he meant it. That wasn't just a message for the fisherman and the tax collector. That's a message for you and me to follow him. To let the Holy Spirit be that pace car that regulates the conduct of our lives according to truth. Do you know how many crashes there are in racing? I don't really watch it, okay? But I do like to see the highlights, and you see the crashes, and you're like, man, that's crazy, but I hope they're okay, right? It's kind of scary to watch some of those. There's a lot of crashes in racing. And again, if we are turned loose on our own, we're going to crash. Like, it's just a matter of time. But if we stay behind the pace car, he'll never lead us in a way that will crash and burn. He'll never lead us in a way that will bring us to a place of hurt or damage or destruction or death. But what the pace car of the Holy Spirit will do in our lives is he will lead us to one place and one place only, victory. He will lead us to victory. And I don't know about you, some of you maybe aren't as competitive as me, but there's no greater joy than victory. Right? There's no greater joy to be found than in victory. That's why I'm going to quit playing cards with my mom. I'm tired of her winning all the time. Last week we actually prayed that anybody would win but her. And it worked. It worked. She didn't win, but then she won last night. So it was a one-time deal. No greater joy than victory. And John said in verse 4, wrapping up, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's not speaking of actual birthed children. He's speaking of spiritual children. Those that he's been able to pour into, those he's been able to minister to and disciple. He says there's no greater joy in his life than to know that they walk in the truth. What does that mean? That the conduct of their lives is one that lives behind the pace of the Holy Spirit who guides their soul, because just as their soul, so goes the rest of their life. They are well, and they have victory. They have victory. So church, again, how is your soul? How is your soul? The words of John that echo in my mind all morning. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Would you stand with me? How can you respond today? How can you respond to the Word of God this morning? First of all, have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you come to the place where you've realized that in your sin that you're headed to destruction, that there's no other way but the name of Jesus? There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of a lasting, real, fruitful turnaround in your life than to surrender to Jesus. But listen, that has to be on your terms. That has to be your acknowledgement and your surrender. There's not a person that can do that for you, and he'll never force you to do it on your own. Do you know that he loves you today? Do you know that? You are beloved. Do you know that he died on that cross to save you from your sins, and that is a free gift, church? It's a free gift. If you need that today, I pray that today would be the day that you'd say yes to that call. That's the start of the race. That's just the beginning. For many in this room, listen, you're already in the race. You're already doing it. The question is, who's setting the pace for your life? What is the thing that you're following? What is the thing that leads and guides your heart, that leads and guides your soul each and every day? What's setting the pace? Do you need to make a change there today? Do you need to say, you know what, I've been following the wrong things, and I know I'm headed towards a wall. Today's the day to get back on track and say, God, here I am. I surrender. I repent. Church, we all have to do that, myself included. We have to come to a place of repentance. Will you ask the Holy Spirit today to give you direction? Lord, what is hindering me from following you and your plan and your direction for me? Would you ask him this morning, are there things in my life that need to be cut back or cut out? Listen, I know that's not easy, but this is where it comes back to, beloved. Remember the tone of the message. Remember the tone in the heart of God in this instruction is that he loves you and has a perfect plan for your life, that he created you for a purpose. And it's out of that that we ask these questions of God, what would you like to do in my life today? Because your life is going to go just as your soul. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you and praise you for your word today. God, I ask that today in this place that you would speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? If there's any who have not come to the feet of Jesus, who haven't laid it all down, who haven't surrendered their life and accepted you not just as a Savior, but also as Lord, the one who's in charge. Lord, today would you speak to their hearts and let them realize the love that you have for them. Would you let them feel the love of being near to your heart, of being your favorite, and that you would draw them to yourself this morning. But God, for the rest of us, God, would you speak to our hearts and let us know. Let us know the corrections that need to be made. Let us know what's hindering us from following you. Let us know if there's things that need to be cut out or cut back. Lord, we trust you because you are good and your love for us is perfect. Your plan for us is good. And so, Lord, as we give way to you, we worship you at this altar here in a moment. We just ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear that still small voice calling us to a place of intimacy with you. We surrender it all in Jesus' name. Amen.